Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4, we have this message and then one more message to finish out our series on the family matters and matters of the family. Next Sunday will be Father's Day. I think I messed up last week and said that today was Father's Day. If you bought your fathers a present because of my announcement, that's fine. Don't take it back. Just let him still have it. You just don't have to buy anything next week, right? But I hope you will express gratitude to your dads at this time and express your love and appreciation for them and the things that they may have done on your behalf. Colossians chapter 4, this morning, we want to look at a matter of the family. And the matter this morning is biblical speech. Biblical speech. We've looked at biblical salvation and the need for salvation in every home. We've looked at biblical surrender and submission. We've looked at the biblical symbiosis, that one flesh relationship between the husband and wife. We've looked at biblical structure and that of obedience, and then biblical substance and following the Lord in different areas, the fear of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, and then in the faithful adherence to the Scriptures. And this morning we come to the matter of biblical speech. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Colossians 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Seasoning makes all the difference in the world. I used this illustration with the older folk, and a lot of them had seen it and knew what I was talking about. I'll use it with you all, and perhaps it is quite possible that a lot of you have never seen this, and I feel bad for you. I want you to go and commit yourself that while you're locked in at home, you're going to find this episode and watch this. Andy Griffith, a great Andy Griffith episode. Now, if you're familiar with Andy Griffith, then you know that there was a time frame in which Andy Griffith started to go downhill. There are two things that happened in the nature of the Andy Griffith show that caused it to go downhill. Number one, it went from being in black and white to being in color. And the color episodes were never as good as the black and white episodes. And then Barney left. And when Barney left the show, and it went into full color, it just changed it dramatically. My son and I were watching the episode just a couple of nights ago. We watched the episode on the Mountain Wedding, where Ernest T. Bass is causing problems for the Darlings. And if you've never seen that, again, you have missed out probably on a lot of humor that would be beneficial to your family at this time. But there are very few of the color episodes that I really remember or even care about. There's an episode or two where Barney comes back for an episode here or there, and I remember that, and I like those. But I don't remember too many other episodes. There's the episode where Howard Sprague is not allowed to join a club, and his mother's furious that he wants to join the club so that he can get away from her. So many of the color episodes, it's just not important. But there's one color episode that you might recall if you know Andy Griffith well enough. And for those, again, that don't, you'll just have to endure the illustration. This went over very well in the early service. In one of the color episodes, Andy is invited to three different meals. And so he is going to attempt to please all the people. And he's been invited to these three different meals. And he shows up for the first one, and they serve spaghetti. And he's excited about it. He likes spaghetti. He's happy to eat spaghetti, no problem. And then they reveal that there's a secret ingredient that they've seasoned the spaghetti with. And that secret ingredient is oregano. That's exactly right. Some of you have your oregano Andy Griffith t-shirts. All right? So then he goes to a second meal because he doesn't want to upset this group of people. And when he arrives there, he finds out in the second meal that they're also serving spaghetti. And then in the middle of the meal, they tell him that the spaghetti is so good because there's a secret ingredient. And what is the secret ingredient? It is oregano. And then he goes to the third meal. This is all in the same evening. I don't know why you'd want to eat spaghetti once, but he has to endure it three times. You say, Pastor, you don't care for spaghetti? I think it's an awful lot of work for very, very little return. But anyway, you say, well, not my spaghetti. It's the best. Okay, I understand. Okay, so he shows up for the third meal, and they serve what? Spaghetti. And in the third meal, they tell him that there's a secret ingredient, and he says, let me guess, oregano. And by the time he's in the third meal, and he makes the statement about spaghetti, and he makes the statement about oregano, you can tell his enthusiasm has just hit rock bottom. You have a secret recipe, don't you? You have something that you love to make, and you have kept the ingredients private. You have protected them against all others' knowledge. And when someone comes over to your house and they say, man, this is a great meal, you say, well, there's a lot of secret ingredients. There's a lot of seasoning that's gone into this. Well, you know, my fear is that we don't have much seasoning in our speech these days. There's not a lot of biblical speech that is transpiring. And I'm talking about both what flows forth from our mouths and what flows forth from our fingers. There's not a lot of biblical speech that is flowing forth from our homes at this time. I believe that this really matters to the family. It was interesting as I was walking out of the early service that numerous individuals came by me, and I'll be honest with you this morning. As I was preaching to the older folk, I thought to myself, this is not going to apply. I mean, they're at this stage of their lives in maturity, and surely they've got this down pat. But a number of them, as I was walking out of the service today, said to me this, Pastor, were you with me yesterday? And I said, no, not to my knowledge. And they began to share stories of being at Giant, where food items were no longer available because they'd been scarfed up by everybody else. They began to tell me stories of waiting in line at the drive-thru of restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. And they'd chosen at that new restaurant or at that reopening of the restaurant to put new employees running that row of cars. And they began to share with me story after story of times in which their speech might not have reflected Jesus Christ. And so as I walked out today, I said, well, this did have a wide arena of application. And so perhaps there's someone in the service this morning that will find arenas of help and application for their biblical speech and for what transpires in the course of your home. Aren't we all thankful that there are no hidden cameras in our cars and houses when we get up on Sunday morning and prepare to come to church? And everything is taking place inside the recesses of our minivans and SUVs and four-door sedans. And everything has transpired inside of that car. And then we get out of the car. Hello, brother so-and-so. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. So glad to see you today. Wouldn't it be interesting one Sunday if we showed kind of how our speech flows throughout a Sunday morning, maybe throughout the course of the week? What would it be like if our speech showed itself from waiting in the tandem line at the fast food restaurant, and what has suddenly been, or what should have been fast food, is now slow food, and it's so slow that it's not even hot by the time you get it? And what might be said at the end of that kind of a conversation? What might be said behind the closed doors of your house between mom and dad? What might be said between father and mother and children? What was said last night right before the kids closed the door of their bedroom and went off to bed? What's the speech like in your home? You see, I believe this really matters to the family. And I believe what I'm dealing with this morning, because we're not dealing with it correctly in the home, I believe that it is having a great impact on our society. And I want to share a few things with me. It's a very simple outline this morning. Put off and put on. If you will take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible gives us the biblical principle of putting off and putting on. The other day, my boys and I mowed our grass, and so we took the lawnmowers out, we took the weed eaters out, and we began to mow, and we finish up the mowing process. We're dirty, we're sweaty, and we come into the house, and we put off our mowing clothes, we take a shower, and we put on clean clothes. Well, that's the illustration that God gives to us in the nature of our lives, from putting off those fleshly things and putting on spiritual things. What does your speech sound like? If you're an outside observer listening to conversations, what are other people saying about the nature of your speech? What are they saying about your conversations with your spouse and with your children? Let's look at what the Bible says, first of all, for us to put off. What should we be putting off in as it relates to fleshly speech? Walk with me through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to look in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9. Look at these things that we're to put off. Wherefore, putting away lying, be angry and sin not. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, verse number 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What kind of speech should I put off? When I'm talking about taking all those filthy clothes of the flesh and putting them off, what should I be putting on? First of all, we deal with what we should put off. Number one, the Bible says I need to put off lying. Lying. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. He says, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. You know what's interesting? That I don't know of any parent that has taken their child and set them aside and taught them how to lie. My parents never sat down with me and said, okay, Todd, this is how you perform a lie. They never said, when you're caught doing something that you should not have been doing, tell the people in authority that you're not really doing that. It's just a figment of their imagination. My parents never sat down with me and said, when you're caught doing something you shouldn't be doing, then look for someone around you to blame for what you're doing. They never sat down with me and said, Todd, this is the way you lie. If they did, you'd think my parents would be people most miserable. But they never taught me how to lie, and yet somehow out of my flesh came forth lying. Lying. You say, how does that happen? Well, our flesh doesn't want to suffer the consequences for its actions. And so when we're caught, we are very good at shifting the blame and or lying to those that are in authority so that we think we'll get out of our wrongdoing. I learned a long time ago that lying only made it worse. I thought to myself, well, I'll lie and I'll get out of this. I'll tell something that is a lie and I'll be fine. But you know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. The Bible says, put away lying. I wonder if there's lying in your home between husband and wife. I wonder if there's lying between parents and children or children and parents. You say, well, as children, we always got away with things that our parents didn't know about. Well, the truth of the matter is that I'd be much better off to be open and honest with my parents and to do right in their sight because I know this full well. Even if my parents don't see it, God is already there. And it does not pay to lie. The first matter is that of lying, and the Bible says we ought to put off lying. The Bible then says we ought to put off angry speech. Angry speech. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 4, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I think there are many occasions where I've been tempted to provoke my sons to wrath because of the anger that I may express in my words. And the anger will flow forth from husband to wife, or from wife to husband, or from parents to children. And it has an impact on the home as that anger is expressed. We have lying. We have angry speech. We have corrupt communication. The word for corrupt in the original language is this. It's to be bad or rotten or putrid. Have you ever had something that was putrid in your pantry? Something that had gone bad in your pantry? This happens all the time where you've bought something from the grocery store, you've brought it home, you intended to use it all, you made plans for it, but then one time you entered the pantry and you thought to yourself, that's an odd smell. I don't think that's normal. And so you begin to look around and you find, oh, that bag of potatoes. Oh, when a potato goes south, oh, it stinks. And you think to yourself, man, I've got to find that bad potato. And you got to clean it up. You know, that's how some people's speech smells. It's corrupt. And if you listen to it for any length of time, you find that that speech is putrid. In recent months, we finished up our travels back and forth to Fort Benning, Georgia, with our son as he was in training. And my wife and I arrived for one of the transition times for our son as he was finishing up with one schedule of training and going into another. And when we arrived that morning and all the soldiers kind of assembled before they went inside and we kind of said our last goodbyes, my wife went over and there were two young ladies that were making final preparations and everything like this. And they were going to be involved in the next class and the next set of training and everything like this. And so my wife went over and she's greeting them. Now all the soldiers had arrived. There were individuals that were shaving their head real quickly and just wrapping up the last items in their bags and everything like this. And so my wife was going to seek to just be friendly with these two young ladies. And as she begins to converse with them, everything out of their mouth was foul language. And my wife doesn't know them, hasn't interacted with them ever before. And inside of about a 30 to 40 maybe minute conversation, everything that flows out of their mouth is corrupt language and corrupt speech. And we walked away from that. We're like, in what arena do these young people learn to talk that way? And my wife is greeting them and just trying to have pleasantries and everything like this. And even in the pleasantries, their communication is corrupt. You know, sadly, there are some young people that grow up thinking that that's the normal way to live life. And that's sad. Corrupt communication should be put off. Bitter communication. I wonder right now if there's bitterness that flows forth from your mouth. Bitterness will often find its roots in jealousy or in hatred or envy or discontentment. And it will flow forth out of your mouth. Perhaps a spouse is bitter against their husband or wife. Perhaps there are young people that are here in the audience or listening online, and you're bitter against your mom and dad, and it just is spewed over and over and over again. And the Bible says that we ought to deal with that bitter communication. The Bible also says that we ought to deal with our clamor. It's that noisy talk. It's that disorderly talk. You might have noticed after the first baptism that as that youngster got out of the baptismal waters, she walks out and she's telling the others that are taking care of her, "It's cold, it's cold, it's cold." You know, there's a lot of clamoring that goes on. That's nonsensical talk. And it's actually destructive to the home. It's loud. It's brawling, it's railing, it's boisterous talk. It's often the offspring of wrath. And then the Bible says evil speaking and blasphemy. Evil speaking is that slander or backbiting or angry expressions. It's talebearing. The thought carries the idea of slander, of speaking to detract from another person's reputation. And then the Bible says filthy communication. It's that of telling the stories that are filthy and are actually filled with the flesh and the sin. The individual that perhaps is in your workplace and calls everybody aside and says, "Listen to what we did on Friday night," and you know full well that it's going to be a filthy story and something that you ought not to listen to. Perhaps the young people are involved in their school setting and one of their classmates says, hey, come on over. Let me tell you this story of what transpired. Let me tell you what I saw or what I possibly did. Putting away all that kind of filthy communication. You know, it's interesting that as I was studying all these different types of communication out that are a part of the flesh, if you traveled with me to Matthew chapter 26 and then flowed into Matthew chapter 27, you would find every one of these types of communication that abounded at the trials and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the mob was very good at this kind of communication. The mob that chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They had spoken blasphemy. They had spoken filthy things. They had spoken corrupt things. They had lied about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every single one of these types of communication is found there in Matthew 26 and 27. Can I say to you this morning, it's very understandable that it was there at the foot of the cross and in the midst of the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ, because none of those people were redeemed. But you know what's sad? Is that these things are found in the mouths and hearts of believers. And God says to every single one of us, hey, take that old filthy fleshly garment, take it off, and put on something much different. Would you notice number two with me this morning? We're to put off these things. And in our biblical speech, we're not to have that fleshly oriented speech, but we're to have spirit-filled speech. Spirit-filled speech. Now, before I get to the spirit-filled speech, I want to convey to you with a pattern that is not often used in our day because it's not politically correct, but I'm telling you it worked. In my younger days, if I was found to have any kind of this type of communication, whether it was lying or filthy communication or blasphemy, whether I was found to have corrupt communication or any kind of this kind of chatter, my mother had a solution. And my mom would say, "I'm going to fix that." And mom could fix it. Years ago, we used to use what was called a bar of soap. And mom would take a little bit of that bar of soap. Now, please, if you're listening online, do not try this at home. My mother was a professional. But she'd take that bar of soap and she'd wash my mouth out with soap. Now, don't go home and turn your kid's head up and start squirting hand soap into their mouth. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in the old days with a bar of soap that a parent could fix a foul mouth pretty quick. If you've never tasted soap like my mother could make you taste soap, boy, I tell you what, it'll fix a foul mouth really quick. You say, "Well, how foul mouth did you get, Pastor?" I didn't get very far because I hated that. My mother had two ingenious plans for fixing a number of my poor behaviors. One of them was washing my mouth out with soap. The other one cured me of fighting with my sister. Say, "You fought with your sister?" Yes, my sister is 3 years younger than me, and so we fought quite a bit. But she solved that. Say, how did she solve it? She had my sister and I sit on the couch and hold hands for 10 minutes. You talk about torture. You make a 9-year-old hold his sister's hand when she's 6, and you make him sit there and do that for 10 minutes. That well nigh is an eternity. And so mom fixed a lot of those things. And I know that none of that's politically correct nowadays, but I tell you what, you can see where our non-politically correct society has gotten us. And young people are learning in their homes all of these fleshly oriented type words and conversations. And God says, this is what we ought to put away. Again, for those that are in our midst that are looking at the prospect of one day marrying their life's partner, listen to the way that they talk before you get married. Do not think to yourself, "Well, when we get married, I'll fix their language and I'll fix their talk." No, listen to how they talk before you get married. How do they talk to their moms? How do they talk to their dads? How do they talk to their family members? You say, "Well, will it be any different once we get married?" I fear for you. Because when they get comfortable in marriage, I believe the speech will get much worse because they've not learned to put off the fleshly speech. Well, the Bible says that we ought to put off fleshly speech, and the Bible says we ought to put on spirit-filled speech. Well, what is the spirit-filled speech? Let's go right back to our passages again and see what the Bible says we're to put on. The Bible says, put off lying, speak every man the truth. The Bible says we ought to use our words for the good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The Bible says that our speech should be kind, it should be tender-hearted, it should be forgiving. The Bible says that our words should be teaching and admonishing one another. The Bible says that our words should be forbearing and forgiving. And the Bible says that our speech should be always with grace and with seasoned with salt. Well, what are the descriptions that are given to us here? Very simply, number one, truthful words. Truthful words. I want to tell the truth. Tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the whole truth. Tell nothing but the truth. Do you know it would save us a lot of headaches and hassles in our society today if everyone just told the truth? The lies continue. The lies build. Some have lived their lives based upon lies, and they couldn't tell the truth at all. But we'd be benefited immensely if everyone was truthful. Pastor, if I go home today and tell my parents the truth, I'll be in a big, big pot of trouble. If I go home and tell my spouse the truth today, I'll be in a big pot of trouble. You know, I used to think that as a youngster, that if I lied, I'd be better off and I'd shelter the knowledge of what I'd really done. And I think that it would be better for me if I were to lie. But in truth, it only makes things worse. And the Bible says instead of speaking lies, we ought to tell the truth. The second part of our speech is that of praise. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our lips were filled with praise for others? You know, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. We ought to be individuals that are looking to praise our spouses and praise our children. Can I just encourage husbands and wives today? Don't compare your spouse with another spouse in front of other people. Well, I wish my spouse were more like so-and-so, or I wish my wife were more like so-and-so. No, find ways to praise your spouse. My wife is such a great cook. She does such a great job and makes all of us yearn to eat out. I don't know if that's a praise or not, but finding ways to praise our spouses. We do a great job of finding ways to tear our spouses down. How often do we find ourselves tearing down our children or trying to compare them to other children? You know, we've been blessed with two in our home, and those two are completely different. And it is not our goal and or our job to make each of them the same. But it is our goal and job to make each of them like the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're different. But if you use the comparisons of your other kids, and one day the one that you elevated and lifted up and praised as being the godly one, and then they turn out to go south and away from the Lord, you're in a heap of mess. Why can't you be more like your brother? Well, when that brother goes into rebellion and then they act out the rebellion as well, no, that's not what we want. We want to say every day to our youngsters, be exactly what God wants you to be. Say, Pastor, will you be satisfied if your boys are in this line of work or in that line of work? I'll be satisfied with them in any line of work so long as that line of work is where God wants them to be. You see, I'm not comparing them to any of your kids. Don't ever lift up the preacher's kids and say, well, ha ha, the preacher's kids are perfect. They're not. We're working on them. You work on yours. We'll work on ours. Don't lift up the deacon's kids and say, oh, they're perfect. They're not. Just keep working on your children. But as you work on them, find opportunities to praise them. Oh, I know there's a lot of times where they've disappointed you. And I know there's a lot of times where you're discouraged and you're thinking to yourself, oh, this one's never going to improve. But using the words of praise to encourage them down the path, using kind words, showing respect, care, and love. Husbands, if you're calling your wife the old lady or the old woman, don't be surprised that your kids have little to no respect for her too. Wives, if you're undermining your husband and you have all kinds of statements about him and you say all manner of derogatory things about him, don't be surprised then when your kids have no respect for him. The truth of the matter is that we ought to express kind words, loving words, careful words. Here's another one, and I think this got a lot of people this morning in the early service, patient words. Pastor, I'm patient. I am a patient person. I've got all day, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm patient, but when are you going to be done? And I can't wait for this whole thing to be done. Yesterday, we made a huge mistake. People have stored up for 3.5 months all their ideas and plans for what they're going to do at IKEA. And they all showed up yesterday. I think about 95% of the Northern Virginia residents were in IKEA. And about half of Maryland and Delaware and every other state that doesn't have an IKEA, I think they were all there. You know what? You can get in line in a location like that, and you can start to get frustrated. Well, that person didn't follow the arrow. Well, that person's not 6 feet away. That person reduced their mask. That person put it on too early. They took it off too soon. I wanted that item off the shelf. They stole that item. I mean, you're looking at these people, and you're like, seriously? It's a plant. They'll get more stock in. It's okay. But you see how quickly people rush. And they're impatient. And the Bible says we ought to be patient in our words. There's another item, and it's the matter of forgiveness. Forgiving words. Do you know those are some of the most wonderful words in our English language? I forgive you. Folks, in case you haven't noticed, we live in an imperfect world. And if you're going to walk around just waiting for someone to offend you or to upset you or to cause harm against you or something like this, listen, it won't take long. Someone will upset you. But the truth of the matter is that God has forgiven us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be forgiving to others. Perhaps a husband needs to forgive his wife this morning, or a wife needs to forgive her husband. Perhaps there are some fathers that need to go to their children and say today, please forgive me for the anger that I expressed in my conversation with you last night. Please forgive me for my impatience that I expressed last night. Please forgive me that I wasn't more kind in my words. Forgiveness. Oh, that we would be forgiving. And then I come back to the last one, seasoned words. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't matter how much seasoning you put on bad meat, it's not going to taste good. If you pull that meat out of the freezer and it's got green on it, I don't care how you season it, it's not going to be good. If your mouth is full of poor speech, there's no amount of seasoning that's going to make it better. If your mouth is full of lies and corrupt communication and bitterness and wrath and hatred, if it's full of that, there's no amount of seasoning that's going to make that better. But you can on a day like this say, Lord, forgive me and help me to exchange these robes of fleshly filthiness. And Lord, help me to put on the righteousness of Christ in my speech. I've used this with you before, but I just can't get away from it. I enjoy going fishing when we're catching. You say, Pastor, are you a fisherman? I'm not a fisherman, I'm a catcherman. If we're not catching, I'm not fishing. There are individuals that just love to go down by the water and keep throwing in their line and keep throwing in their line and keep throwing in their line and changing out the bait and throwing in their line, and they never catch anything, and they go back to the house and say, it's a better day fishing than at work, right? You didn't catch anything. Well, if our words were on the end of fishing line, and we had the opportunity to sail that line out there, whoop, and let our wife hear it, and if it didn't set well, whoop, we reel it back in. Wouldn't that be awesome? My wife says something to me, it didn't set well with me, no problem, just reel it back in, and it's as though it never occurred. Our kids say something, oh, it's as though it never occurred. They just reel it back in. Do you know there is no such fishing line? Because when we say it, or when we type it, it's out there. And I believe that you and I right now are interacting with a society that has gone out of its mind in what it's saying and what it's typing. And I'm just going to say, folks, it's not a surprise that it's in the mouths and flowing forth from the fingertips of those who do not know Christ, but it is a shame that in many cases it's flowing from people that claim to know Christ. And I want to say to every single one of us, we have an obligation before Almighty God, first and foremost, to be mindful of our speech. When this comes out of my mouth, is it for the good of edifying? Is this going to be a blessing to my spouse? Is this going to be a blessing to my children? Is this going to be a blessing to my coworkers, to my employees, to my employers? What is coming out of my fingertips? And will it be seasoned that it is a blessing and that it is actually based upon the Bible? This morning, I believe that this is a matter for the entire family. And I believe it's something that all of us can individually come before the Lord and say this, Lord, is my speech after the Spirit, or is my speech actually after the old flesh? And I believe God would have us to change and be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for these different items. Whether it's biblical symbiosis and the matter of the one flesh principle, or biblical structure and the issue of obedience, whether it be biblical salvation or biblical speech, Lord, would you help all of us to be what we ought to be? Right now, I recognize that there have been times where I have not spoken to my wife as I should have. And there have been many occasions where I've had to ask for her forgiveness. There have been many times where I've not spoken to our sons right, and I've had to ask for their forgiveness. And Lord, I come to you now and say, would you please continue to help my speech? I'm starting the process right here in what I say to my wife, to our boys, to our coworkers, to our employees here at the church, and what flows forth from my mouth, Lord, would you begin the work in me? Lord, when my speech does not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, would you bring conviction to my heart and help me to do what is right? Lord, I pray for the folks that are sitting before me right now. You know the nature of the speech in their home. And you know better than any one of us what it's like between mom and dad right now and what it's like between parents and children. And it's not too late, Lord. It may be that some need the spiritual cleansing of the Word of God and the soap of the Word of God. But that's possible because the Bible says in Psalm 51 that we can cleanse our ways. Create in us a clean mouth. Help us to have clean speech, speech that would honor you first and foremost. One of the most difficult things to do is to think before we speak or think before we type. But it's more than just thinking before we speak or type. It's about having spiritual thinking
before we speak or type. And dear Lord, I pray that you'd help each believer this morning to honor you first in this matter of biblical speech. Thank you for our time together here in this series. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord direct you on this matter, and perhaps in your own devotions this week, you'll think further on this matter of biblical speech. We have one recognition this morning for Wade and Robin Pelletier, and I'd like to get this. They are headed to Guam, and so, sorry about that. They're headed to Guam. We don't want to overburden their luggage and everything like this. If you guys would come, but we did want to give them a symbol or a token of recognition. They have served here since approximately 2014 into 2015, and they have served faithfully in so many different areas. They've given of their time and energy. In some levels, they've served together as husband and wife, and then in some areas, they've done many things individually. But that God has opened the door for them to serve together in Guam, and we're excited for that. Many of you may not know, but they have had a previous ministry on the Asian continent, and the opportunity to go to Guam will help them to reignite some friendships and relationships that are there on the mainland of Asia. And so we look forward to hearing great things, not only from the island of Guam and their ministry in that multicultural arena, but then also as they make inroads into seeing people come to know the Lord in Asia. And we're just delighted to be able to have had them here, and delighted to see them go forth and following the Lord's direction in ministry there at Harvest Baptist Church. So Wade, Robin, we want to present this to you guys, and it's a small token. Hopefully it would fit somehow into a suitcase or something like that and be a reminder of your service and your years here with us. We love you guys. We want to have a time of prayer, and so I'd ask everyone to stand with me, and we want to have a time of prayer with Wade and Robin. And we don't know how many times we'll see them back here on this side, but we do pray for you guys as you're on that side. And God's blessings upon your kids as well as they make this adjustment. So if I could just say this before I close in prayer, pray for them now over the next couple of weeks in transition, because they will have to walk through the matters of being tested in order to fly out. And then once they arrive in Guam, they will have issues of quarantine and everything like that as well. So pray for them in their transition over the course of about the next month. They'll be involved with that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We want to pray a special blessing upon them. And I did not dismiss you by rows or sections last Sunday. I forgot. So use your masks and social distance and dismiss and so forth. But we'll try to place Wade and Robin maybe there where each one can come by and just express their gratitude for you guys as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful today for the opportunity to serve in ministry here at FBT. We are grateful that you have brought servants our direction, folks that have faithfully served for a number of years, and now you've led them to another opportunity, and you've expanded what they're going to be able to do for your name's sake. I thank you for both Wade and Robin. We thank you for their children, for their family's investment here at FBT, and we do pray for them to have your mind and your direction in these next few steps in transitioning to Guam. We pray that you'd abundantly bless in the ministries that they'll have there, in the children and college kids and others that they're able to influence. We pray that you would just abundantly bless the ministry there and expand it as a result of the Pelletier's arrival. We pray that you'd give them safety and mercy in going. Pray that you'd protect them from the virus and any delays that could be found there. And then, Lord, when they arrive in Guam, we pray that you would allow them to walk through the time of quarantine and then to be able to get busy in your work. Lord, we thank you for them. Thank you for bringing them our direction. We love them, and we pray Godspeed upon them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me dismiss you guys first, and then we'll dismiss everyone else. So as they're going, let's give them a big hand. Thank you, guys, and have a great afternoon.